After that song, I feel like I need to kind of do a little bit of a jig and get the Southern Baptist thing going for you guys. It's good to be together. It's great to celebrate the promise of eternal life, is it not? Isn't that really, really what gives us hope in this life? What really continues to birth peace and joy in our hearts in the midst of a sinful world? I find that one of the most profound underlying themes to the Gospel of John, as we've been walking through and preaching through the Gospel of John, one of the underpinnings of this Gospel, one of the underlying themes, what I mean is like it's just below the surface. And it's a theme that runs from front to back. And it's the theme that a believer in Christ Jesus has one foot in the here and now and one foot in the eternal kingdom of God. That those who have called on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul, you are saved. Can anybody say amen? Amen. But you haven't received the totality of that salvation, have you? Because soon and very soon, when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will rise, and we will all be given glorified bodies, and we will live for all eternity in a place with no more sin, no more sickness, a place where death will be no more. Can anybody say amen? So we don't belong here, do we? Technically, is the world, this secular culture, is this our home? And so we are in the world, as John says, but we are not of the world. And there is a difference. It's very subtle. Jesus prays a powerful prayer for his disciples, and he says, I don't want you, Father, to take the disciples out of the world. I want you to keep them from the evil one while they're in the world. Because not only were the disciples called to be the apostles of the church, to build the foundation of Christ's church, each one of us as believers in Christ Jesus, as called out ones, people saved, born again, through the salvation of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, each one of us is called to declare the excellencies of Jesus Christ with and without words. Each one of us, as a true believer in Christ Jesus, is called to be the walking, talking billboard for Jesus Christ, not because we have to, but because we... You guys are going to start preaching to me pretty soon. That's good. But we're in this world now, aren't we? A world that will not have full justice. A world where bad things happen to good people. A world where tragedies happen on a daily basis. A world where little children are asked to renounce their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and because they refuse, they're killed. This is the world that we are in, but not of. Do you understand? Because where's our true home? It is in the presence of the triune God of creation, in a place that's beyond our wildest imagination. But that doesn't mean we disengage from society. That doesn't mean we just kind of crawl under the covers and just say, I'm not going to get up because it's just too bad out there. It doesn't mean that we run to a cave and we hide from the terrible atrocities of this life. What it means is that we stand firm on God's holy word, and in the power of God's grace, we will not back down. That in the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit changed these 11 ordinary men to do extraordinary things, we are very much like Rocky Balboa in all those movies where we're going to get knocked down and we're going to get knocked down and we're going to get knocked down. But by the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ, we're going to get back up again. But it is in the power of his grace, because apart from Christ, we can do. And this is part of Christ's prayer. But it's not just Christ's prayer for his disciples. It's his prayer for you and for me. And so if you have your Bibles, please join me in turning to John chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 19. This great prayer of Christ, it takes up the whole chapter, all of chapter 17. There's three primary sections. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus and how he prayed for himself. And I just think that's so extraordinary. As God became a man in the likeness of Adam, in order for you and for me to be saved, Jesus prays for himself and commits his ministry and his life as the moments draw closer and closer to his crucifixion. He commits his life and his ministry in the hands of the Father. What a great example that Christ has set for us. That in the midst of uncertain times, we too can place our life in the hands of a faithful Creator who loves us more than we could ever know. Today we're looking at verses 6 through 19, and this is where Jesus prays for the 11 remaining disciples. Of course, Judas Iscariot has been cast away, and Satan has been cast away from Christ's presence, and is in the middle of betraying Jesus as Christ is praying this prayer. The final section, which we're going to look at next week, is where Jesus prays for the church. It is my conviction that this is the most powerful prayer in all of Scripture. And this is my conviction. Why? Because Jesus reveals what's most important to him in the moments before he goes to the cross. And I think that as we, the church, the body of Christ, believers in Christ Jesus, look at this profound prayer, that we should pay close attention to what was important to Jesus in these final moments before the cross. Because what's most important to Jesus, in honesty, is what's most important to the church. Is it not? And I hope I hear an amen to that. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. We are in John chapter 17. We are reading verses 6 through 19. Jesus is speaking and Jesus is praying, reading in his name. I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in the truth that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine is yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Lord, I thank you for this text. It is a powerful prayer. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds for what you have prepared for us here today. Lord, speak to us. Change us. May we never be the same. I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have prepared for us. I thank you and I praise you and worship you. In Christ's precious name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so the first thing that we see in our text is that Jesus praises the Father for his provision and his will being accomplished in their lives. Jesus praises the Father for his provision and his will for being accomplished in their lives. Reading verses 6 through 10. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so after giving praise to the Father and placing his fate and his ministry and his life into the hands of God the Father, Jesus now turns his attention toward the disciples. Jesus has revealed all that the Father desired for him to reveal to these 11 remaining disciples. And in and through his ministry, in and through his words, and in through the miracles, and the extraordinary person of Christ, these 11 disciples have come to know in truth that Jesus is indeed sent by the Father. Now let's be clear, this doesn't mean they understood everything about Jesus. We understand that. And this means that it doesn't mean that they understood everything about his ministry and his mission. But one thing they did know is that Jesus was no ordinary man, and that Jesus was sent by the Father. You know, and I find comfort in this as a church leader, as these are future church leaders, that I don't need to know everything. I just need to know the person who knows everything. And that person, of course, is God. God is all in all. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe, and his word is the source of all truth, and he has preserved it for you and for me. And what a blessing we have in God's word, being able to read it and hear it and study it and meditate on it. It's a gracious gift, and I pray that we would never, ever take it for granted. But this is why Jesus prays in this way. Jesus said, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me." And I believe this is truly the desire of the Father for all people. God desires all people to be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That every single person would come to know, trust, and believe that Jesus is the Messiah sent by the Father. But because of pride and arrogance, many will not. Many will not. The deep care and concern that Jesus has for the disciples is extraordinary here, and I hope you don't miss it. I hope you don't miss the care and compassion that this text is just dripping with. It is soaked and saturated in the triune God's love for these 11 disciples who would fulfill their ministry. And Jesus longs for them to fulfill their calling. And Jesus longs for each one of you to fulfill your calling. It doesn't matter if it's a calling to be a mom or a dad or a farmer or a carpenter or anything. But that you allow Christ to be seen in and through every aspect of your life. And that that his joy is made full in each one of your lives. Again, that walking, talking billboard for Jesus Christ. That everything that we do and we say gives glory to the Father, not because we have to, but because we want to. And so even though these 11, they didn't fully understand, did they get some things wrong? Absolutely. Did they misunderstand Jesus over and over and over again? Yes, and absolutely. But the thing they knew is that Jesus was the Messiah, even though they didn't understand the totality of his mission and his ministry. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus is talking about the prayer we're looking at. And he's speaking to Simon, but he's speaking to all the disciples. Because the word "you" in this verse is plural. And so I'm going to be southern for a moment and say "y'all." Because he's speaking to all of the disciples. And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to sift you all like wheat." He has demanded to have you all. But then Jesus says, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Isn't it comforting to know that Christ's prayer is always heard by the Father? And because Jesus is one with the Father, every single prayer of Christ is answered. And then if we remind ourselves of Romans 8, verse 34, Jesus is at the right hand and he's interceding for you and for me right now. Isn't that a great comfort? that our Lord and Savior, who set aside all glory, honor, and privilege, became a man in order to save us. He suffered with us and for us and provided salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. And as he ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he is not just sitting there relaxing, he's there praying for you and for me. What a comfort that is. It was so fitting, and I was actually going to quote this song, "Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me." And just like Larry said last weekend, notice that I didn't sing that. He does. It's a love that's worthy of a response. And as we respond in the power of God's grace and the power of God's incredible compassion for these men, I pray that each one of you would understand with full assurance in your heart that God loves you in a way that you could never understand. The next thing that we see in our text is that Jesus prays for preservation, unity, and that his joy would be fulfilled in them. Jesus prays for preservation, unity, and that his joy would be fulfilled in them. Reading verses 11 through 16. Again, Jesus is praying. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Part of God preserving you and me, believers in Christ Jesus, is for each one of us to understand this tension that runs through the tapestry of John's gospel. And that tension is that the church is hated by the world. That believers in Christ Jesus, I don't want to think about church as a building. I want to think about church biblically. And the church is those who have called on the name of Christ or continued in the faith of their baptism for the salvation of their souls. Those whom Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, this is Christ's church. But there's this tension between followers of Christ Jesus and the secular ideology of this culture. The hatred for Christianity is growing on a daily basis. And if you read the news very carefully, notice there's only one religion that's being accused here. It's the true one. I ask my confirmation students quite often, why is it that Jesus is the only God who's used as a swear word out of all the religions of the world? Why is that? If you were Satan, wouldn't you attack the real one and leave the rest of them alone? I find that very interesting. The world in these passages represents the secular culture that has active animosity toward Christianity. And there's a hatred. And if you haven't experienced that hatred, you will. If you are a genuine follower of Christ and Christ's love can be seen in and through your life, you will receive persecution, even in this country. And one day, unfortunately, this country will probably persecute Christianity through the government. We must understand that we do not belong to this world, even though we're in this world. That this world is not our home. Our true and final destination is the eternal kingdom of God in the presence of the triune God forever. That place that gives us hope. The place that gives us peace now in the midst of this sinful generation, this sinful society that we live. And so to persevere is to understand this. Will you receive justice in this life? And the answer is no. Will all things be fair in this life? And the answer is no. Will you suffer in this life? And the answer is a resounding yes. But Pastor, that's not what I want to hear. I want you to tell me that when I come to Christ, my life is just going to be a bed of roses and everything's just going to wash away and it's all going to be good. I'm sorry, I just can't lie to you, and I won't. In fact, I believe when you call in the name of Christ for salvation, your life gets worse. Because now the devil hates you too. And who is the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air? It is Satan. And if you walk in the power of God's grace, and if you become that walking, talking billboard for Jesus Christ, guess what? You're a threat to Satan, and he's going to come after you. But thanks be to God, there is one name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every demon and every evil force cowers in the name of Christ. Can anybody say amen? Because I'm telling you something. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and no one can steal my sheep, he says. And you know what that word no one in the Greek means? It means no one. And you see the smile on my face? If you continue to place your trust in Jesus, no one can steal you away from the Savior. Be reminded very carefully that you can throw it away. You can throw your faith away, but no one can take it from you. Amen? And so don't be afraid of him. There's this old theologian that was alive during the 1900s, and he was quite a character. His name was Smith Wigglesworth, and apparently he had this dream one night, and I don't know if it's true, but I find the story amusing, and I find the story very encouraging. First and foremost, this man back in the 19th century, in the 1800s, would bet anyone $1,000. Now, this is back in the 1800s. He bet anyone $1,000 if they could find him without his Bible at all times. Well, not to be interesting, but he was sleeping one night and he was having this bad dream and he felt this dark presence over the foot of his bed. And as he woke, he looked up and he claims that he saw Satan or a demon. And you know what he said? Oh, it's only you. And he rolled over and went back to bed. But in Christ, isn't that our response? Are we going to experience pain? Yes. Are we going to experience loss? Yes, we are. But the hope that is found in Christ Jesus is far more glorious and wonderful and extraordinary than anything in this world, anything this world has to offer. Yeah, amen. Let's get a little excited about this. But as Jesus prays for preservation, for perseverance, continuing to the end, believing until the end, trusting in God to the end, Psalm 121 is your prayer. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. From this time forth and forevermore. And what does forevermore mean in the Hebrew? Forevermore. Forevermore. Amen. And so, tribulation, distress, the world and Satan may come against you, but no one can steal you away from the Father because of Christ Jesus. And so Jesus prays for his disciples, and we know what they're going to go through. Jesus prays for preservation because each one of them are going to be tested in a way that they've never been tested before. They are going to run away from Jesus, and they are going to abandon their Savior. But as we understand that Satan sought to sift these 11 like wheat, Christ's prayer prevailed. And Christ restored them, and he gave them the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that Christ and the Father had determined for them before the foundation of the earth was even laid. We serve a big and mighty God. God who knows everything from the front to the back, and he has made provision for you, even in the midst of difficult situations. But as he prays for preservation, he also prays for unity. And I love this, and I would love to sit and talk to you about all of the Trinitarian theology in here, but I'm resisting that temptation because that's my passion. That's what I seek a doctorate in, is Trinitarian theology, and there's a ton of it in here. Because Jesus says, yours are mine and mine is yours, and there's this equality in the midst of God the Son. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial, made from the same essence. They're all spirit. But Jesus became a man, went beyond that essence, took on a second nature, fully God, fully man, never the two co-mingling, and became the Savior that we serve today. And I'm glad. But he prays this incredible unity that is found in the Trinity. A person who reveals unity and diversity in his very character. Three distinct persons, yet these three are one. One triune holy God who is revealed through the person and work of Christ. But this unity is a big deal to Jesus because, as we're going to look at next week, he uses the word one many times. Isn't that interesting? That they may be one even as we are one. But then Christ prays for something else here. Because the world's going to hate him. They're not of the world, but they're in the world. Not only does he want them to persevere, not only does he want unity, but he wants them to have joy. The joy of participating in the ministry that Christ has given to all believers in Jesus. And Peter writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes, you, believers in Christ Jesus, you, called out ones, you, the congregation, the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, because he bought you at a very high price. He bought you back. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as we walk in this great privilege of allowing Christ to be seen in and through our lives, we have the incredible and wonderful privilege and honor to be used by God to bring others to him. And I think we kind of take that for granted. I do. And I so appreciated what Larry said last week. And I'm going to confirm what Larry said, is that I really have been preaching that all of you would walk in the calling that you have been given. And that doesn't exclude anybody here. Each one of you has a gift, a unique gift that only you have. Use that gift for the glory of God in this congregation. Because my job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not for me to do all of the work. Right? And so is it time to step up? Yeah, I think so. What does God want you to do in this time of transition? But unity and Christ's joy in the privilege of this ministry of reconciliation is Christ's prayer for the disciples. But I think it's Christ's prayer for us too, isn't it? That Christ would preserve us all the days of our life. And that we would walk in the unity of the power of the triune God in the midst of this congregation, allowing Christ to knit us together in a way that only he can. And that in the midst of this fellowship that God has worked through Jesus Christ, we would have joy, and that Christ's joy would be complete in each one of our hearts. The final thing that we see in our text is that Jesus prays that they, the disciples, would be purified through God's word. The word sanctified literally means purified. Jesus prays that they would be purified through God's word. Reading verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. As I was studying out this last section of our text, that verse from Psalm 119, 105, it just popped into my head. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Because not only does light help guide us to where we are supposed to go, Not only does it chase away darkness in our life, light in Scripture purifies. It represents the blinding, extraordinary holiness of the God that we serve. That in His presence, all sin is purified and cannot exist at all. And so the more that we draw closer to Christ's presence through His Word, the more the light of the gospel purifies us, leads us, and guides us in this life. It guides us when we're lost. It lights the darkness of our heart and most certainly purifies us in God's truth. These disciples, these sent ones, that's what the word apostle means in Greek, these sent ones, in the power of God's grace, these 11 very ordinary men accomplish extraordinary things in the power of God's grace. And just like Larry said, so can you. If you haven't listened to his sermon last week, I encourage you to do it. Because I said amen about 50 times in the midst of that sermon. Preacher brother, there is not one single person here today that cannot be used by God. There is not one single person here today that cannot be used by God. Because if he can save a wretch like me, if he can use a sinner, a drunk, someone who was drastically immoral, someone who had a huge temper problem and incredible roots of anger in my heart, someone who didn't like themselves at all before Christ. If Christ can use anything, he can use me. And he has used me. And I'm not saying that in my own pride. I'm saying this in the power of God. All you need to do is look around. It has been an absolute privilege to be a part of this congregation and see and experience the growth that we see here today. Please don't accredit this to me. Please. Because apart from Christ, we can do. And apart from Christ, your pastor can do. It is in the power of God's grace and the power of Christ. But had I not responded in the power of the Holy Spirit as I heard the gospel call, I wouldn't be standing here today. If I didn't allow the Holy Spirit to work in my heart and in my mind, I would not be here, and I wouldn't have the beautiful wife and the 4 children that I have today. I didn't allow the purifying presence of God to dwell in and through my heart, changing me from the inside out, from one degree to another, more and more like Jesus, and less and less like myself, I would not be here today. And I would have missed out on experiencing the incredible blessing that God had prepared for me in Arlington. And I couldn't bear that, looking at all of you. So many of you mean so much to me. Many of you, we have cried together. We have felt the pain of loss together. We have mourned the loss of loved ones and those saints who have gone home to be with their Lord and Savior. We have prayed continually for those afflicted with cancer and disease. We have faithfully prayed together for the salvation of those who are lost. We have faithfully followed God's call in preaching the totality of God's gospel from this pulpit. Not only are we called to the gospel to eternal life, but those who reject it, the consequence is eternal separation. And the reality that you will spend eternity in one of two places. And that has been preached from this pulpit faithfully all the years of this church. the existence of this congregation. And that is the power of God's grace. It is the power of the purifying Word of God working in and through the hearts of the pastor and the leaders, the deacons, the deaconesses, the trustees, those who serve this church, those who faithfully attend this church, those who hear the Word of God, receive it, and in the power of God's grace, apply it to their lives. It is a wonderful privilege to be a part of what God has in this world, even though we're not of the world. It is a wonderful privilege to be salt and light in the world. And there is no greater privilege than to lead someone to salvation in Christ Jesus or in a place of repentance. Is there? Is there any? And I see Mark holding his son here. Holding your daughter. Is there any greater privilege to lead our children in the things of the Lord? Parents and grandparents, hear the word of Christ. Allow him to preserve you and keep you all the days of your life. Trust in him, you will not be put to shame. Allow the unity of the triune God to be seen and experienced and reflected in this congregation. Please. Allow Christ's joy to be complete in your heart as you walk in the calling as a genuine follower of Christ Jesus in the power of his grace. Because again, this is all from God. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And then finally, reading and studying God's holy word, allowing it to purify us from the inside out, transforming our hearts and our minds into the people Christ longs for us to become. That we would be transformed in our heart and our mind from one degree to another, more and more like Jesus and less like ourselves. This is Christ's prayer. It's my prayer. May it be yours as well. Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. I feel very strongly the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know there are hurting hearts here today. I know that there are some that feel that they are unforgivable, but that's not what your word says. For any and all who call on the name of Christ will be saved. The forgiveness that was worked through your life, death, and resurrection is inexhaustible. And for those who think you are unredeemable or unforgivable, I'm here to tell you that that's the devil, and it's wrong. Christ longs to forgive all here today and to wipe clean the slate of your sin and to declare you innocent because of what Christ has done. Please receive this gift if this is you. Don't wait till tomorrow. For those who have called on the name of Christ, I pray that you would never take the privilege of preaching his gospel with and without words for granted. Lord, I pray that each one of us would die to our selfishness and that we would live for you. Lord, help unity to continue to be fostered and nurtured in this congregation and also in the church worldwide. Help us to understand what's truly important in faith. But Lord, I pray more than anything that your word would purify the church and it would purify all of our hearts here today, that we would be able to see your truth, accept that truth, and bow our knees before you the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, may your Holy Spirit do exactly what you have purposed and willed here this morning in each individual heart. And Lord, I know sometimes we're uncomfortable with silence, but I think the silence today is very precious here. Lord, that we would turn off all of the things that we need to do. We would lay aside all our insecurities, all of our hurts, and that we would give them totally and entirely to you. If God is speaking to you, please don't miss this opportunity. Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. All who open the door, he will enter, and he will fellowship and commune with you. All those who have taken their faith for granted, Jesus longs to strengthen and equip you through the power of his Spirit to become the person he's called you to be. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this very tender and precious moment. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.